for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2020 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Saturday evening, February the 22nd, 2020. Jerry McGee is the speaker of the evening, teaching on His Refuge, My Hiding Place.
Thank you. Bless you, Lord.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, that you have ordered our steps.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that you know the plans you have for us.
Amen.
They're for good and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. Bless the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word that's forever settled in heaven. We thank you that you watch over your word to perform it. Bless the Lord, you, his angels, mighty in strength, who watches over your word to perform it. So, Lord, we pray that you help us walk in your word, speak your word, love your word, crave your word, hunger for your word, and be more thirsty every day for your word, the living water. And, Lord, we thank you and praise you for iPhones where you can listen to the word if you can't read it. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Praise you, Lord. You're worthy of our praise. Lord, we ask you to bring glory to yourself tonight and tomorrow in the name of Jesus. We just ask, Lord, that you touch every life. We ask you, Lord, to move Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in each of us, we ask you to flow out and touch every life in Jesus' name. We pray that every one of us will go home different, changed by your mighty power.
Amen.
Lord, you're the healer, you're the deliverer, you're the savior, you're the answer man, you are our all in all. And we love you, O Lord, our strength, our rock, our fortress, our God in whom we trust. Lord, we just pray tonight you cover every person, cover this camp, cover Merrill and Barbara and Patty and Kevin and Linda and Rick and Dan and Crystal and the children. Cover this whole camp with the blood of Jesus. Cover every person that's here. Cover our families. And Lord, we thank you for the promises that we have, that the children of the righteous are blessed. The children of the righteous will be delivered. And Lord, we just ask you to touch our children in Jesus' name. Lord, we want one thing for them, that they glorify you. That's all we ask. We don't ask for money, fame, fortune. We ask that they love you with their whole heart in the name of Jesus. And thank you for those of us. Thank you for our children that do love you. And thank you for the ones that are going to love you in Jesus' name. And Lord, thank you that you knew what it took to make us pray. And we bless you, Lord. Well, tonight I'm going to share a message entitled, His Refuge, My Hiding Place. And you know, the Bible says He hides us in the secret place of His presence, away from the conspiracies of men. He hides us. In Colossians it says that we are hidden in Christ. And so we can just praise God for that. But He wants to give us confidence and assurance that we are in His refuge. And of course, there's conditions to being in His refuge. But His refuge is more real than the building that we're in. You just can't see it with human eye. And so that's this morning we brought some of you into God's sanctuary, which is His refuge. You know, other words for it is His fortress. The name of Jesus is a strong tower. The righteous can run into it and are safe. He's a stronghold. That's another word for it. A mighty God, a stronghold, a fortress, a hiding place. There's other words for it, but they all have to do with us walking under His Lordship. And that means that we can, that He is the King and that we're not worshiping any other gods. And you know what? The Lord will show you through the trials other gods that you worship that you didn't even know you were worshiping. And like Carla said, it doesn't, you know, your spirit man is saved, but it doesn't mean that, your soul and your body and your soul, that's where it has to keep on getting saved and being saved, and it continues until you enter eternity. I heard like something that Joyce Meyer said, and I don't know that I agree with everything she says, but I think she's funny. I like to laugh at her. Anyway, I heard her say that, you know, that God lets you work it out, and then when he jerks you into heaven, he jerks you into perfection, which that's true. So bless the Lord. It's more real than the building you live in. The Hebrew definition of refuge is asylum or a receptacle. And an asylum is a protection given to a citizen of a foreign country. And a receptacle is an object or a space that contains someone or something. That's a receptacle. The dictionary definition of refuge is a condition of being safe or sheltered from pursuit of danger, harm, and trouble. It's also a place of safety. And I like to, let's see, I got ahead of my notes here. I like to illustrate God's refuge, and if Deborah will turn on the thing of his refuge. But I like to illustrate his refuge, and Psalms 91 says that when we're in his refuge, that the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against the wall, and we know the ruthless is Satan. And his breath, you know, there's the breath of the Almighty. When you're cursing or you're speaking evil, that's the breath of Satan that you're using. And so a lot of times when we have sinus problems, it's because we've used Satan's breath and not God's breath. And so it says when we're in God's refuge, and so I like to illustrate God's refuge like an umbrella. And when you're under his umbrella, you're walking in the way of wisdom. You're walking under his lordship. You're walking with crucified flesh. You're walking denying yourself, taking up your cross and following the Lord. You're in God's refuge. Okay, when you get outside of God's refuge, outside is where the fiery darts fly. I can't compete.
Jerry, please take the microphone.
Okay. Thank you. Okay, when you're in God's, I hope I don't fall, I'm not going to in Jesus' name. Anyway, out here, it's like when you're here, the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. Satan can't get to you. Now, you know, Job had a hedge around him. When we talk about a hedge of protection, and when God told Satan he could do what he wanted to do to Job, but he just couldn't kill him, God removed the hedge. So that's another way of saying being in God's refuge, a hedge about you. Now, when you're out here, you're in Satan's territory, and this is where the fiery darts fly. I'm going to try to quote some of Psalms 91 says, he who dwells in the city, dwells is not a place that you visit, it's a place where you live. This ought to be your address, not a place that you're there every now and then. And so he says, he who dwells, lives in the secret place of the Most High God will abide under the shadow and protection of the Almighty. He says, I will say to the Lord, you're my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I will not be afraid of the snare of the trapper or the noisome pestilence or the arrow that flies by day. You see all the arrows? Or the noisome pestilence, he will cover you with his pinions. Have you ever seen a mother hen, how she protects her chickens? I mean, I have chickens, and when a mother hen's got eggs under there and she's got chickens, I'm telling you, she protects them. And yes, she is. You want to get in trouble, try to get one of her chickens. And it says that he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. And then it goes on to say, you'll not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the noisome pestilence, for 1,000 will you, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. For 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it'll not come near you. You'll only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord your refuge, even the Most High your habitation. No evil shall befall you, nor any plague will come near your dwelling. Well, I've got a plague. This is a plague in my dwelling. Those of you who've got physical problems, you've got a plague in your dwelling. It doesn't mean that God's word's not true. It just means that someplace you're not under God's refuge. And that would go back to whatever sin that you've committed, or what you're committing, or how you're living, or a lifestyle. It would go back to where that entered. That would be called a doorway, wherever you open the door to Satan. And says, and here it says, and it says, 1,000 will fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it'll not come near me. I'll only look on with my eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Why? Because I have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High my habitation. No evil will befall me, nor will any plague come near my dwelling. Then it goes on to say, he'll give his angels charge over me to guard me in all my ways. So I have angels working for me. And you know, the scripture says, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who watches over his word to perform it. So when you're speaking God's word and you're living in God's refuge, you've got the holy angels working with you. Get out here and you've got the demon powers working with you. And you're being attacked by those fiery darts. So I'm looking for the plague, how this plague got in my dwelling. And there's always sin behind it. When God lets engineer circumstances, because he opens our ears in times of affliction, he always has more to show us so that our soul and our body will be saved. And so then it goes on to say, I'll tread on the lion and the cobra, that's the devil and his demons, even the young lion and the serpent I'll trample down, it's under my feet, because I have made the Lord my refuge. And so we have authority over the devil when we're here. This is when also another way of saying it is when we said, when the God says, put on the whole armor of God, stand firm in the faith, gird your loins with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, take up the shield of faith. You have the shield of faith and the whole armor on when you're right here. But when you get out here, you get attacked by the enemy. Okay, do the next one. Wait, stop here. What does that say? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour in the Greek means gulp down, swallow, means gulp down and swallow up. So you get swallowed up by the enemy. When you're out here, you get swallowed up. In fact, in Nahum 3:12, I tried to find it. It says that when you're not in God's refuge, and I'm paraphrasing, you're like the first ripe fig of summer. You fall into the eater's mouth. When the fig tree is shaken, you're like the first ripe fig of summer. When shaken, it falls into the eater's mouth. So you get swallowed up by the enemy. Okay, the next one. Okay, if you got a hole in the hedge, which evidently I have a hole in my hedge, or I wouldn't be having this. So I'm looking, Lord. And I want to say this too. When I had cataract surgery 3 years ago in 2016, and I had glaucoma, and I was diagnosed with macular degeneration. I've been healed of glaucoma. I don't have glaucoma anymore. And the Lord showed me about glaucoma. I haven't been a fearful person, but one day I was fretting over a secretary that was sickly, and I was thinking, what am I going to do if Donna gets sick? If she don't work, what am I going to do? And I thought, you're in fear. And I said, Lord, well, I don't know I'm stressing over this. If you'll tell me when I'm stressed, then I'll quit stressing. I'll let it go. I'll take it up the mountain and give it up to you. I'll let go of my life. And so I said, but Lord, I don't know when I'm stressing. So when I'm stressing, if you'll just tell me, Lord, and I'll let it go. And so I started doing that. And the eye drops they gave me for pressure, I read the side effects on it, and I thought, I'm not taking this. The side effects were just one little drop, and I quit taking that. And then one other thing, what was it? Lord, bring that back to my mind. Oh, in Psalm 73, that's the scripture for, one of the scriptures for glaucoma, where it says, pride is their necklace, and that certainly did fit me. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge with fatness. And that word fatness in the Hebrew means their eyes swell out, which is the pressure from the glaucoma. And so that's, God showed me that, and I began to let things go, and I don't have glaucoma. And I don't have floaters in my eyes, praise God. Years ago when I was teaching a seminar, a girl came up to me and she said, oh, I've got something in my eye. And I said, have you ever judged anybody? And she said, my mother-in-law. And I said, well, who does she remind you of? And she said, she reminds me of my mother. So I led her to led her in repentance to forgive her mother. And she went, oh, it's gone. So the Lord showed me years ago, Angie used to start coming to my seminars years ago when I was teaching them from 1990, 1995. And so God showed me that floaters have to do with logs in your eyes. You know, in Matthew it says, you first take the log out of your own eye and then you get the speck out of someone else's. He wouldn't tell you to take it out if you couldn't, right? He says, so take the log out of your eye and then you can see clearly. And so years passed, and a little black speck went across my eye, and the Lord said, take the log. I was here at Lake Hamilton. In fact, I was getting ready to teach, and a black speck went across my eye, and I said, the Lord said, take the log out of your eye, then you can see clearly. And the Lord showed me who that was. So I repented of judging that person, broke soul ties, and I said, I take them out of my eye. Well, one day on the way to Lake Hamilton, for 5 hours, I repented of people I judged and took the logs out of my eyes. The other day, about 6 months ago, I had a speck come across, and I said, Lord, who is that? When one comes, I say, Lord, who? I said, who is that? The Lord said that was a self-inflation of yourself. So I repented of that. And the other day, one came across my eye, and I said, Lord, who's that? And he said, that's, you're too hard on yourself. I mean, you're judging yourself all the time. So I said, well, I take me out of my eye. But anyway, that's just a little sidelines of what God's. And I'm looking for the root, the spiritual root to macular degeneration. It's your eyes rot. I mean, it's deterioration. I call it macular regeneration. But anyway, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. And I'm also asking God for answers. Why is it we pray and pray and pray and nothing happens? It's because we're living after the flesh. And God's trying to kill that flesh in all of us. Okay, so when this say a daddy's out of line, and he's the covering over the family, and he's got areas of his life of sin, well, see how it affects the family. Okay, what does that say? I know God is pleased with me when my enemy does not shout triumph over me. So if I'm getting hit, he's not pleased with something. Because he opens my ears in times of distress. Okay, so go to the next one. And out here, the enemy swallows you up. And what does that say? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has swallowed me down like a, filled his stomach with my delicacies and swallowed me down like a monster. And that's a type of Satan. So we get swallowed up. We're like the first ripe fig of summer when you shake the fig tree that you fall into the eater's mouth. This is a picture of somebody that's swallowed up. You can have demons in you, but you can also be swallowed up by the demons. You know, those of you who pray for people, you know when you pray for people sometimes and nothing happens, it's because they're swallowed up. One day I was praying for somebody and the Lord said, I heard the Lord say she's swallowed up. And I said, well, Lord, how do I get her out of there? The Lord said, just jerk her out. So I jerked her out, and she went, well, I felt that. Okay, next one. And so we make a refuge out of many, many things. Food, sex, drugs, alcohol, television, movies. And so what does this say? Can y'all read that? I made a covenant with death and made a refuge out of lies. Every place I have an idol over here, I've made a covenant with death, and I'm in a refuge of lies. Okay, let's see what's on the next one. Now, say I have a kid that wants to be in rebellion, and he goes out here, and what does that say? Rebellious man seeks only evil. Yeah, so out here's rebellion. I'm in the realm of rebellion. Out here is submission to the Lordship of Jesus. And so I have a rebellious kid, and okay, the next one's Deborah. And so we usually a mother runs out and covers him, one more, covers him with her little dinky umbrella, and she gets hit. This is a parent that enables their children. And so what God wants you to do is get back over here and let the demons beat the kid up. Don't be paying his light bill, his grocery bill. Don't be buying him a car. Don't be enabling him. The prodigal son's daddy never went and paid his light bill. And so let me tell you, when a parent is covering the kid, they're mad at the kid. So it's better to get back over here one more, Deborah. Back over here, let the demons beat up on him. And years ago, Carla gave me this scripture and it helped me explain it. It says, when my mother and father forsake me, means cut me loose, the Lord will take me up. Your child doesn't need a savior as long as you're trying to be their savior. And all you are mad and bitter at them. Get over here and just keep on loving them, but don't help them till they repent. Okay, that's just a picture of being in being in God's refuge. Praise God.
Amen.
I didn't fall.
That's right. Amen.
Oh dear. Somebody used to say getting old is not for sissies, right? But I don't feel old. My carton's getting a little old, but I'm
your carton.
My carton. Oh dear. Praise God. So that's a picture of God's refuge. And God's refuge is a shelter from danger and harm. It's a place we run when there's a storm. I like the scripture that says he hides me in the secret place away from the conspiracies of men. He hides me. Let him hide you. You know, as long as you're trying to hide yourself, he just backs off and lets you do it. He doesn't want us living after the flesh. He's trying to kill the flesh. I've got ahead of my notes here. It's a place of safety. It's a container that contains us. In Old Testament times, it was a cave or a cleft in a rock, a shelter in a rock. In modern times, it's an underground bunker. You know, years ago during the Cuban, this is probably before y'all's time we even born. During the Cuban Missile Crisis, y'all remember that?
Yes.
My daddy, I guess I was about 18 years old. My daddy built a huge bomb shelter in the backyard. I mean, it was probably, it wasn't as big as this room, of course. But I mean, it was probably 30 by 30 or something like that. And my mother said, he's putting groceries down in there, and he had a little thing where he could look out. My mother said, there's no way I'm going down in there. Anyway, it ended up being a place that collected junk. It's a good selling point, though, when he sold his house. My daddy, I'm telling you, if he'd have had an education, he could have been a genius. He was always inventing stuff. And I used to say, if I had to be on an island stranded somewhere, and I only have one person, I'd want my daddy there because he'd figure out how to get me out of there. They were problem solvers. That's one thing I like about our president. He's a problem solver, and he doesn't let any grass grow under his feet. He's not a perfect man, but pray for him. Whether you like him or not, pray for him.
Amen.
He needs prayer because the only thing they have left is to try to assassinate him.
He's under attack.
Absolutely. Praise the Lord. And a good refuge provides protection for the distressed and for those that are vulnerable, and we are distressed and we are vulnerable, and praise God for his refuge. And that's the exact kind of refuge that God provides for us. And he wants us to be comforted by the fact that he is our refuge, and that he wants us to be encouraged and comforted by that. That's exactly what he is our refuge. Approximately 45 times it mentions refuge in the book of Psalms alone. He provides for all of those that put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him. You know, Lauren and I grew up with family that taught us that the Lord helped those that helped themselves. And so, you know, I felt guilty because I couldn't help myself. And then one day I learned that those are the only ones God can help are the ones that are trying to help themselves. He's trying to break the power of us living after the flesh and trusting the flesh and trusting our own abilities and what we can do and trusting man. The scripture says it's better to take refuge in God than in man. It's better to take refuge in God rather than in princes. And I guess a prince is kind of a little bit more special than just a plain old man. And of course, the conditions of us being in his refuge, we've talked about some of them. Proverbs 16:7 says, if a man's ways please the Lord, it makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The scripture says, a curse without a cause cannot lie. There's another scripture that says that the folly of a fool is, the discipline of a fool is his folly. For example, if I overeat, my discipline is I gain weight. If I go out and charge out my credit cards, the folly is charging out your credit cards, and that disciplines you. My son that died of AIDS, his folly disciplined him because he lived a homosexual lifestyle, and it took AIDS was his discipline. And so wherever I'm outside of God's refuge, I'm in folly, and that's my discipline. If I'm being hit, that means something's sticking out, right? And the devil hits us, but God doesn't move. It's us that moves out from under his refuge, out from under his shadow. The Bible talks about the shadow of the Almighty, and it talks about the shadow of death. Yes. Trusting in the world out there is the shadow of death. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous can run into it and are safe. And like I said, it's more real than the building that you're in. And I'm going to ask Deborah to come over here and read Job 28. This is one of my favorite scriptures. But when we're on the path of wisdom, and I may interrupt you too as you go along.
Job chapter 28, beginning at verse number 1. Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken from the dust, and copper is smelted from rock. Man puts an end to darkness, and to the farthest limit he searches out the rock in gloom and deep shadow.
Now he's describing wisdom, what wisdom is, in the first part. Keep reading.
He sinks a shaft far from habitation, forgotten by the foot. They hang and swing to and fro, far from men. The earth, from it comes food, and underneath it is turned up as fire. Its rocks are the source of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. The path no bird of prey knows.
Okay, the path of wisdom, no demon knows that path. See that? Read that part again.
The path no bird of prey knows.
When it's talking about the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, that's a type and shadow of the powers of darkness. Mark 4, Luke 8, and Matthew 13 talks about how the birds steal the word of God. Okay.
Nor has the falcon's eye caught sight of it. The proud beasts have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountain at the base. He hews out channels through the rocks, and his eye sees anything precious. He dams up the streams from flowing, and what is hidden he brings out to the light. But where can wisdom be found?
Well, he's talking about walking in wisdom. And the question is asked, where do you find wisdom?
And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. Pure gold cannot give me given in Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed at its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from, and where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. God understands its way and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth.
Abaddon and death say, I don't know where it is. In other words, the devil can't see you when you are in God's refuge. You're hidden unless God removes the hedge to cause something for you to, for him to open your ears and to change you. It's for your good. Everything that comes to you is Father filtered.
Father filtered.
God wants to change. He wants to use everything for your good, because Romans 8:28 says, everything works together for good to those that love the Lord, to the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. And so everything you go through, the purpose is going to work for your good if you let it conform you to the image of Christ. Okay, I'm sorry to interrupt, but go ahead and finish reading.
And sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure. When he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding.
Amen. So the fear of the Lord is to turn away from evil. And you know, Job was the most righteous man that lived on the earth because he feared God and he turned away from evil. When he saw sin, he turned from it. And so God sees us when, you know, he knows we're just messes. I was listening to a preacher say the other day, what is it that God likes about us? And you know what came to my mind? The only thing he probably likes about me is that I want to please him. Not saying I do, but I'm saying I want to with all my heart. Okay, isn't that a great scripture telling you that when you walk the way of wisdom, no demon can even see you unless God lets him? Amen? Hallelujah. Psalms 11:1 says, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee to your mountain like flee like a bird to your holy mountain? That holy mountain is another place of God's refuge. The mountain of the Lord is another. Psalm 16:1 says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. Preserve means to keep me in the original state. I guess this carton needs to be preserved, right? Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is tested. He's a shield to all those who take refuge in him. And a shield, the definition of a shield, it's used as a protection from, blows and missiles. So if you feel like you're being hit, you need God's shield, not your arm of the flesh. Some years ago, I was operating an arm of the flesh, and this arm I could not put this arm any higher than here. So I started doing a word study on arm to see what happened to me, and I saw it was arm of the flesh. And now I don't have an arm problem here. But when you have a problem, look in the Word for the answers. The answers are in the Word of God. Do a word study. I did a word study on arm, and the Lord showed me arm of the flesh. I fell about 4 times last year, and the Lord showed me that I had been walking in pride in some areas Pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. And I began to repent over all those scriptures, and God healed my legs.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Psalms 18:30 says, "As for God, His way is blameless. His word is tested. The word of the Lord is tested. He's a shield to all of those who turn, who take refuge in Him." Psalms 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I'll not fear though the earth should change or the mountains should fall into the sea." That'd be pretty scary, but if I'm in God's refuge. And you know, in the days that we're living in this world, I mean, there's horrendous times ahead. This world is so crazy. But you don't have to fear if you're in God's refuge. But it's not a place you visit every now and then, every 6 months. It's a place you live. It means to walk in repentance under the Lordship of Jesus.
That's true. Amen.
Psalms 118:9 says, "It's better to trust in the Lord, take refuge in the Lord, than trust in man or in princes." He said that. And I'm going to ask Carla to come up and read. And you know, I know it's hard to listen to a lot of scriptures, but I want you to close your eyes while she reads them. And Deborah's going to show them up there, and each scripture changed the slide. My secretary put that together. Y'all can see it.
Could you start?
Yeah. Psalm 17:7. "Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand from those who rise up against them." Psalm 25:20. "Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you." Psalm 31:1. "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In righteousness, deliver me." Psalm 18:2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Horn of my salvation is the force used to push, scatter, and destroy Israel's enemies and save them from harm. You are the Israel of God. Psalm 31:19. "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men." Psalm 34:8. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Psalm 34:22. "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned or found guilty." Psalm 37:40. "The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." Psalm 55:8. "I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest," like a hurricane or a whirlwind. Psalm 57:1. "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by." Psalm 59:16. "But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress." Psalm 61:3. "For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy." Psalm 62:7. "O God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God." Psalm 62:8. "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Psalm 71:7. "I have become a marvel to many, a wonder, for you are my strong refuge." Psalm 73:28. "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell you of all your works." Psalm 141:8. "For my eyes are toward you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. I do not leave me defenseless." Psalm 143:9. "Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies.
I take refuge in you. Psalm 144:2. My loving kindness, mercy of God toward us, and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me.
You know, the Bible says he sent his word to heal you. And the word, you know, it's easy to watch a movie or watch TV, but sometimes you want to squirm when you listen to so much word. But let me tell you, the word burns stuff out. Words don't help anybody, but the word of God will change your life.
Yes.
And I tell you, one of the great, if I could have anything, I'd want to be able to read the word again. And, you know, there's consequences for not being in God's refuge. And you could read Isaiah 28 and I believe Psalms, I'm not sure about Psalms 8, maybe Psalms 18, I'm not sure. I was going to use all those, but there's so many scriptures. But you can find the consequences. You're like the first ripe fig of summer. You fall into the eater's mouth. And that's not fun. And that's when you have to get spit out. And, you know, just because God has us in his refuge, that doesn't mean we'll never have a problem. The scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he'll deliver us from them all. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You know, Paul suffered because of the gospel. And it, you know, wasn't aware of any sin in his life, but he suffered because of the gospel, because of ministry. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and we know that Colossians 1:27 says that treasure in an earthen vessel is Christ in us, the hope of glory. But here it says in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the power that works, let's see, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the surpassing glory and power may be of God and not of ourselves. And then he says in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. He was said being perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed.
Amen.
Now, how could he say that? That he was persecuted, but not crushed. I'm sorry. I'd like to be able to read again, too, Lord. Afflicted in every way, but how could he say, I'm afflicted in every way, but not crushed? Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. He goes on to say, always caring about in my body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in my mortal body. And then he says, so death works in me and life in you. If I'm standing up here alive in my flesh, I'm working death in you. That's why it's so important that if you sit under a pastor, there's no human perfect, but make sure you sit under a pastor that lives under the Lordship of Jesus, because you become like your teacher. Luke 6:48 says, after a man is fully trained, he becomes like his teacher. And, you know, if your pastor's in pornography or in perversion, that's putting that on you. So make sure that he loves God, he fears God, and he is upright before the Lord. He says, but caring about in my body the dying of Jesus, I'm working life in you. So that's how he could say that. Paul was a man that lived the crucified life. He lived in the presence of the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, when you're persecuted for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And nobody wants to suffer. But we ought to be taking joy in it. But I'm not there yet. Nobody's there yet. But we're gonna get there. Oh, goodness. Let me get down here on my notes. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, when you're a fence rider, nobody ever persecutes you for the gospel, do they? But when you really want to give 100% to God, all of a sudden you're a fanatic or you're this or that. And God demands, let me tell you something, God demands that we be under His Lordship. And it's our choice. He's not going to force it on us. He just backs off and lets the demons beat on us. You know, and at the same time, we can be comforted in the fact that nothing can happen to us unless God allows it. Just like in the case of Job. Job was he feared God. He was an upright man, most righteous man that lived upon the earth. But yet he was full of pride like we all are. My husband used to say, "You're humble and proud of it." And so we talked about it this morning. God will bring conflict into our life so that He can take us into a higher plateau. He'll take us higher with Him. He can give us different attitudes, show us things that we need to see, and also even give us a new beginning. I want a new beginning with God every day so that I'm more of what He wants me to be every day. And, you know, I've purposed with all my heart that if no matter how many days I have to live, I turned 81 February the 7th, no matter how many days I have to live, I want every day to be lived for Him. Amen. I don't want to waste any more time. I've wasted too much time on too many things that were worthless. Amen. And my grandmother, Florence's grandmother and my grandmother used to say, God won't put more on you than you can take. In fact, it says that in Isaiah 28. It talks about you beat cumin and deal with wheat. It says, but God doesn't damage the wheat. And that was a scripture that God gave me. God told me that my son was, He gave me Isaiah 28 for my son who was living a homosexual lifestyle because he had made a pact with Sheol, covenant with death, in a refuge of lies in the sexual sin of homosexuality. And it even says the blanket is too short, the overwhelming scourge, which ended up being AIDS, the overwhelming scourge will wash away the lies. And it talks about that he couldn't cover, the blanket's too short to cover his feet. He had neuropathy in his feet and he could not cover his feet. And it took AIDS to wash away the lies and he's in heaven today. But in about the middle of Isaiah 28, it says that God is not going to, basically, he doesn't say it this way, but it's that God knows how much pressure to put on you. He talks about dill and cumin, and the farmer knows how much pressure to put on the dill and the cumin, and I'm paraphrasing it because I'm not saying it exactly, so that he won't damage the wheat. So the Lord showed me that what Todd went through was not going to damage him. It was going to bring him to Christ. In fact, when he was 2 weeks before he died, somebody asked him what his favorite scripture was, and he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was good that I was afflicted because now I keep His word." Wow. Somebody asked him, he said, "If you could be healed or what would be your greatest desire?" He said, "I want to go be with Jesus." He was literally rotting. His arm, you know, when you have AIDS, I mean, the skin was rotting, and it was pussy sores coming. We were getting ready to have to wrap his arms. His testicles were this big. His feet was about size 15, and he weighed about 160 or 50 pounds, and he had weighed over 200. He had Kaposi sarcoma, which is cancer of the small blood vessels. He had herpes lesions around his bottom. Just torn flesh, had to wear a diaper. And he asked me about a week before he died, "Mom, you think I'll have to suffer before I die?" I said, "Son, if you don't think you're suffering now, I don't think you're going to suffer." He died. A day or two before he died, the hospice nurse said, "How's his attitude?" I said, "He gets sweeter and sweeter." I mean, he was getting thoughtful, which he hadn't been that thoughtful before. He was being thoughtful of Linda, who helped me about messing up the sheets. And I said, "He's never been thinking so good." She said, "Well, you better get morphine, because even with morphine, they have to be tied to the bed with pain." So I went and got morphine, and he wasn't under a doctor's care. There was a Christian doctor in Lindale said, I don't know anything about AIDS, but, you know, he gave me the morphine. And the day before he died, I said, son, does anything hurt you? And he said, no, Mom. He died pain-free.
Amen.
And he was not under a doctor's care. Had he been before that, they gave him something that because of the doctors gave him some medication that made him so sick, they had to give him that medicine that takes care of the nausea, and all he did was sleep. And one day I said, Todd, you've got to quit that medicine. Because I knew he was lost at the time. But I thought the pastor was going to criticize me. You know, you always care what people think. But I said, Todd, you got to get off the medicine. Well, he didn't listen to me. All of a sudden, one day, the pastor came by and he said, Todd, I have a word from God for you. And he said, and I take it serious. But God told me if you don't quit the medicine, you're going to die. He got off of that sleeping medicine, came to know Jesus as his Savior, and died pain-free. And he wasn't under a doctor's care. If he'd been under all that medication, he would have died and went to hell. Because they would have had to keep him doped up. He had no dope. And he said, Mom, when I die, you better be hugging me. And so Kyle and the girl that helped me take care of him, who would have been his wife had he lived, now she attends our church. Anyway, after all those years, it's a long story. But anyway, so we were singing to him, He is our peace, He has broken down every wall. He is our peace, He is our peace. And Kyle and Linda and I were singing to him. And the Lord said, now you can hug him. Anyway, he died pain-free. He would, if you've ever watched somebody die and gasping for breath, he was going, and you'd think he'd be fighting the air. Died in total peace. The presence of the Lord was all over that room.
Amen.
Died pain-free, no medication. So that encourages me. He got the vexation out of his heart. God says, remove vexation from your heart and get pain out of your body. His stepfather didn't want him there when he was healthy, much less when he had AIDS. And his stepfather, hospice, had bought a bed, and he was in the bed, and his stepfather was standing in the door, and tears were coming down the stepfather's eyes. And Todd looked up to him and said, I love you, Bob. The week that I brought him home, Bob said, I don't want no homosexual and AIDS in my house. Well, it wasn't even his house. My daddy gave me the house. In his house. Anyway, I said, Todd, just forgive him. But he was very forgiving. Had he not forgiven, he would have been full of vexation. And so, God doesn't put more on you can take. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation is taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to... Let's see. What is it? How is it? Let me quote that list. Not quoting it right. There's no temptation taken you as such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen.
Romans 8:28 says, everything's working together for good. 1 Timothy 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. James 1:2 says, count it all joy when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing endurance. It says you have need of endurance, and after you've done the will of God, you will receive what's promised. Hallelujah. It's a good scripture. And by making God your refuge, your children have a refuge. It says in Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and your children will have a refuge. Okay, let me see. Most of you, if you didn't grow up in a family where your mother and father were under the lordship of Jesus, you were born outside of God's refuge. Most of you were born outside of God's refuge because most of you did not have a mother and father that was living under the lordship of Jesus. and we were being hit. And so, you're outside of God's refuge. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous can run into it and are safe. And so, his refuge is more real than this building. So stand up and let's ask the Lord to show you what you need to repent of and forgive your mother and father that you weren't, that they were not under the Lordship of Jesus. They were not under God's refuge. So Father, in Jesus' name, I ask for the truth that sets me free. Show me every place that I'm sticking out, every place I need to get under your refuge, every place I'm being hit, why I'm being hit. God, I want to be in your refuge. So I ask you to search my heart, test my thoughts, and let me know the truth, Lord, that sets me free. And then just whenever you get through repenting, if you'll sit down, and then I'll have you stand back up. Lord, I repent. I make a new covenant with you to be your holy bride. And Lord, I make you my refuge tonight. In the name of Jesus, somebody tell me what time it is. 20 minutes to 9, February the 22nd. Is it the 22nd? February the 22nd, 2020, I make you my refuge in the name of Jesus. Now stand up, and I want you to run into the name of Jesus. Get a place where you can run. Run into the name of Jesus. Come on, run into the name of Jesus. Like you're running, like you're gonna run into a room or into your house.
Run.
Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Every demon that has been attacking us, we pull out every arrow in the name of Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That already turns you in the world we're living in. You don't have to fear anything. Only thing you need to fear is your kids. My mother said once, Jerry, you're just too fat. Have you checked your cholesterol? I said, Mother, I could care less about my cholesterol. I'm only interested in my sin count. Lord, fill me. Love, joy, peace. Long suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faith, meekness. And self-control. Hallelujah. And Lord, give us a good night's sleep. Let us feel like that we have slept 100 hours. And I want everyone to extend your hand over to Deborah. Are you going to be speaking tomorrow? Lord, extend your hand. Lord, we thank you for the mighty anointing that's on her. We thank you for this godly woman. We thank you for the words of wisdom, words of knowledge, gifts of faith, miracles, healing, cures, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits, gifts of prophecy that you have given her. Lord, we ask you from the bottom of her toes to the top of her head that you will heal her in the name of Jesus and heal everybody else in this room that needs healing in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, we make you our refuge. Even the Most High, our habitation, no evil shall befall us, nor no plague will come near our dwelling. And Lord, we ask you to bless the staff of this camp, Patty, Kevin, Rick, Dan, Crystal, and Linda, to be strengthened with might in the inner man, Lord, and give them rest tonight, and give all of us rest in Jesus' name. Amen. And we pray, Lord, as we go home tomorrow afternoon, we'll put a hedge of protection, a wall of fire, your warring angels around us in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you, and God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.